I'm still in Colossians. What chapter? What chapter? Three, I think. I think we'll be able to start three. Let's look at it and see. Likewise. Like what? Well, like in verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. We're going to obey the policemen and the judges and the governors. And it says here, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. Likewise, what? Well, up in verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, servants, be subject to your masters. So what we're going to do is we're going to obey the government, and we're going to obey employers, we're going to obey husbands, we're going to obey pastors, Hebrews tells us in chapter 13, and then we're going to obey parents, Ephesians tells us in chapter 6, verse 1, until they cross the Bible. Let me try it again. We're going to obey government, governors, employers, husbands, pastors, and parents until they cross the Bible. That's correct. Let's go on now. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. Don't miss that part there about your own husband. Not somebody else's husband. Your own husband. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now here again, I'm reminded that we're the only Bible some people read.
That is right.
The wife might be the only Bible the lost husband reads. That's what it's talking about there. And then don't forget, conversation doesn't just mean talk but walk. It's together in the Bible, our manner of life. And then verse 2, it says, while they, that's the lost husbands, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Well, that lost husband is going to look at this pure, clean life of the wife and want it, and want something, and want to get saved. Verse 3, who's adorning, that's talking about the wife now, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold and of the putting on of apparel. Now, it's been said many times here, that does not mean not to go to the beauty shop or not to go to the jewelry store, or else if it meant that, it would mean not to put clothes on, not to put apparel on.
Right.
So it doesn't mean that. You're allowed to go to the jewelry store and the beauty shop because you're allowed to put apparel on.
Right.
Then verse 4 it says, but here's what it is. This is verse 3 is not how she's going to win him. Verse 4 is how she's going to win him.
Right.
But let it be the hidden man of the heart, not that outward part that verse 3 talked about. That's not what's going to win him. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This meek and quiet spirit is what's going to win the lost mate. The meek and quiet spirit. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy men, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. Now, he's saying, it's been going on forever. He said, that's just what all the holy women do.
Right.
That's what all holy women do.
Right.
They have a meek and quiet spirit. And that's what they're adorned with.
Right.
That's what they're adorned with.
Right.
It's inside. You would think the adorning would be up here, and it starts off with adorning the hair up here. But it gets down to it. The holy women, they're adorned in here.
Yeah, amen.
A meek and quiet spirit. And the holy women, who would that be, Brother Rick? Well, that's those who trust in God. Well, it says right here. And after this manner of the old time, the holy women also, well, that's the ones who trust in God,
right,
adorned themselves. That's how they've been doing it forever, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement.
Yeah.
We're to submit to God by living a chaste life.
Yeah.
A clean life, a pure life. Not to dress to attract. To dress to help people, not to seduce them.
Right.
To dress to serve people, not to destroy them.
Right.
To dress to point to Christ, not to self.
Right.
To dress to teach righteous behavior, not fleshly behavior. Not to dress or walk or move or sit or speak or act to attract to her body. That's what it's talking about. And then to adorn the heart, not to focus on the clothes and the gold, but on the heart,
right.
The meek and quiet spirit, under control, not always up in the air harping about something,
right.
Not ranting and raving and going on and 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 on. All the holy women did that. All of them did. All the holy women did.
Yeah.
All the holy women that trusted in God, that's what they did. It's nothing new. Nothing new. That's what all the holy women have been doing for thousands of years. That's what holy women do. Must win the Lord, by being in subjection to Him. Now, the headship of man here, God laid it out, I didn't. The man was created first, not the woman.
Right.
The woman wasn't created first. And then the woman was created for the man. The man was not created for the woman.
Right.
That's just the way it's laid out.
That's
the way it is. And the enemy tempted Eve to be independent and not in subjection. And then the bad part is Adam followed her.
Right.
Right on down the line.
Right.
In Genesis it says Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Jacob was a mama's boy, and Esau, he was a daddy's boy.
Right.
And Isaac and Rebekah had one thing in common. It broke both their hearts when Esau married heathen wives. But he'd already seen how his covenant, perfect mother tricked his dad in old age, and he figured he couldn't do no worse.
Right.
See, I'll just go ahead and get me a heathen woman. That'd be as good to me as mama was. It's going to affect the whole family.
Yeah.
It's going to affect the whole family. Now, ladies, I'm not saying that'll be easy. And I've never done it, been in subjection to a lost husband. But I'm just reading Bible. So it must be possible. I know it would be very hard at times.
Yeah.
But it must be possible, or the Lord wouldn't have said it.
Sure.
Must be. Matter of fact, that's how you get a brand new husband. It's a Bible formula where you get a brand new husband.
Right. Amen.
Model Christianity, and he'll see, hey, that's what I want. I've heard of it happening. I've heard of it. That outward adorning can be bought.
Right.
But the inward adorning can only be wrought by the Holy Spirit. You'd have to rely on Him a lot. For everything, all the way through it. Let's look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together. Now, see, nothing's been said so far means that the man's better than the woman.
Right.
They're heirs together. Together, of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered, men. That's why we would do this. I'm to live with my wife, not with another. One of the first steps is coming home every night.
Right.
Likewise, husbands.
Right.
To understand her, to honor her as a joint heir.
Right.
We're joint heirs with Christ. We're all going to be in it together there. And I need to do that more than my hobbies or my buddies.
Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Amen right there.
I need to protect and provide and lead and oversee and plow the way and initiate.
Yes.
If not, if I fail to do that, my prayers will be hindered.
Yes.
And God will only hear her sigh and not my cry. I hadn't noticed as much how good of an example Sarah was until I was getting ready for this, but she obeyed. And when it says Sarah obeyed, that means over a long period of time. It wasn't a one-time deal. You can't just say, okay, I obeyed him at one time. No, this was over a long period of time. Matter of fact, when they went, when Abraham messed up like Brother Rick does, and went down into Egypt, and he told Sarah to say, "You're my sister, not my wife." She even obeyed him then.
Yes, she did.
She obeyed then. And then when they got company, and he said, "Hurry up and make some fine meal and some 3 measures of bread and get this stuff ready." Guess what? She did. She didn't say, "Well, go down through the drive-thru and get it." She didn't say that. She did it. He told her to do it, and she didn't make any fuss. She just got it ready. And even when Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah, I don't think he sneaked off.
No.
He could have sneaked off, but I think she knew where they were going and why. So Sarah really had as much faith as Abraham, maybe more. Sometimes it takes a little more to stay behind. But he made it a little bit easier while he told her to bake the cakes. He went out and killed the calf and got it ready and brought it in. He helped make the jelly. And he also then waited on the company.
Yeah.
So that made it a lot easier for her to call him Lord.
Right.
Likewise.
Right.
Likewise. Likewise, your husband. Okay, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brother, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now these commands are given again under Nero, and it's in a hard-hearted world. I can't comprehend what it's like. How about starting off no hospitals? No public education? Probably the girls didn't get any education. Very little. No retirement homes. No rescue missions. No organizations to help the widows, battered wives, abused children, starving unemployed. No Social Security, no unemployment, no welfare. No civil rights for the slaves. There was at least 1 million slaves during this time. No civil rights for the slaves. No orphanages, no missions, no charities, no social programs. All these are the byproduct of Christianity. I mean, it's a hard world. It was a hard, cold world. And he's saying here, be courteous, be pitiful, take care, love the brethren, is what he says. Have a tender heart. When the little maid was taken captive and working under Naaman, General Naaman, she found out he had leprosy, she could have just said, "Serves him right." She was a captive in a foreign land, but she didn't. She said, "Oh, if he could just get to the man of God." She was pitiful. She cared. King Saul was the opposite. He tried to kill David many different times. He killed a whole colony of God's priests, tried to kill anyone that looked favorable toward David, and got to where he couldn't pray, so he knocked on the door of hell and visited a witch, and then died the next day. Go that route if you want to. It's America. You can do it however you want to. Believers are to be like the Lord, living holy, a mind on character, weep with weepers, rejoice with rejoicers, suffer with sufferers, not selfish. Brother Rick's the problem, see? Not to retaliate like Saul did. In verse 10, 1 Peter 3:10, "For he that will love life and see good days." Anybody interested in that? Oh, baloney. Now, wait a minute. Look here. "For he that would love life and see good days." Is anyone interested in that? Yeah, that's more like it. He's going to give you four things here that are going to help you out. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good." Okay, I can't count. "Let him seek peace and ensue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." All in all, those that do good live longer than those that don't.
Right.
Just on the average. But there is a Bible principle in there. Let's see. "My son, keep my words that they may keep thee." How about that, seniors? We talked about that, didn't we? Four steps to enjoy life. Number one, stop the tongue. I think it's what we read. The reason we're going to stop the tongue is that the tongue destroys marriages.
Yes, it does.
It damages friendships.
Yeah, it does.
It disturbs children.
Yeah.
It starts wars.
Yeah, yeah.
And it ruins reputation.
Yeah.
So we're going to stop the tongue. We're going to stop evil. We're going to do good. And we're going to remember God. Pretty good plan right there.
Yeah.
Pretty good plan. It's going to help. It's going to help Brother Rick. It's going to help Brother Rick tremendously. 13. 1 Peter 3:13. "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" That might make us a new memory verse right there. That'd be real good, wouldn't it? Now we do know there's been persecution. Get this in verse 14 now. And I know things are going to happen. "But and if you suffer," here it is. See, last week, let's see. Last week, back in verse 20, see, the preacher was saying, "Brother Rick said you're called to suffer." But I really think Brother Rick read it.
Yeah.
I don't think he said it. Let's look back in chapter 2, verse 20. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now, 3:14. "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake." See, it's always my fault. It's bad choices, and I shoot myself in the foot. Self-inflicted weariness is what I go through a lot of times. It's Brother Rick's fault. I'm not suffering for righteousness' sake. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. What? Are you kidding me? Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. We'll come back to that. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Like I said, I'm always suffering because of what Rick did. What I'm supposed to do is suffer boldly. It's what we read up in 14. Again, Nero is putting it on them. Let's look at some examples here. Acts 5. Let's go in order here. Acts 5, 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Yeah. That's the way it used to be. Acts 12:6. All I've got to worry about is the padding on the pew thick enough. Is the air conditioner just right? Some stuff like that. Acts 12:6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. I've never done that right there. Acts 16:22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, see, I've never done that right there.
Right.
They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. See, I've never done that right there. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them.
Right.
They let their light shine so that men would glorify God. I'm supposed to suffer boldly. I'm supposed to suffer believingly. See, the blood of the martyrs is indeed the seed of the church. That's how the church got spread out everywhere and took the gospel everywhere. I think everywhere is not an exaggeration. I think it's not just a figure of speech. I think it went everywhere. And we're not exempt from this. Then I'm to suffer blamelessly. See, it's going to be hard for me to suffer if I have a guilty conscience and I haven't been living right. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. Shakespeare said, "Conscience doth make cowards of us all." Well, that's if I've not been doing right. And my conduct's got to be right and all that. Let's look at 18. Now, 18 really just sums up the Bible. And it could be preached on and taught on for years. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might, here's why. Why would he do that? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's just an amazing verse to me. The death of the cross satisfies God. So I just made up my mind, it satisfies me. I'm going to be satisfied. If that's what satisfies him, I'm going to go with it. For Christ hath also once suffered for sin. There's no end to this verse right here. And I'm not going to try to get it all out of it. It's homework. That's homework right there. Now, verse 19, by the which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, after the cross, the Lord went and emptied out one side of paradise, the Old Testament saints. Now, we go straight to heaven. We don't go to paradise now after the cross. But he didn't go there to evangelize the spirits and get them saved. He went there to proclaim. He said, look, it's like done. It's a done deal. Love held him on the cross till it was accomplished. And the Lord went and told him about it. He said, look, boys, you done lost. It's a done deal. I just bruised your head. It's over with. It's free now. We're under grace now. The plan involved exchange. Christ took our place so that we could take his place, so that we get to go to his place. And he took care of it all. It's a good plan. He handled it all. That's what the song said. And when he got done, he said, it's finished. It was all a picture of the Old Testament sin offering and the burnt offering. In the sin offering, sometimes the sinner or maybe the priest, the sinner would put his hands on the goat or the sheep, the calf, and all the vileness of the sinner was transferred to the substitute. And that's when the fit man would take him out in the wilderness and lose him. If the goat come back, the sins come back. The burnt offering, when he laid his hands on the head of the goat, the virtue of the sinless substitute went to the sinner. The Calvary's a picture of both, the sin offering and the burnt offering. He got imputed with my sin that did not belong to him. I got imputed with his righteousness that did not belong to me. It was all a picture of that. Then we're on verse 20, I think. Which sometimes were disobedient, talking about the spirits, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. We know here now how many a few are, the eight. And then this saved by water, well, everybody was in the water drowned. But everybody was in the ark, a picture of Christ. That water raised the ark up above the judgment of God. And the ark is a picture of Christ. It says the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now baptism does not clean you. Does not cleanse you. But it's the answer of a good conscience, because that's the first step of obedience after you get saved. Right. After spirit baptism that saves you, then the baptism, water baptism, gives you a good conscience because you obeyed God. And by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's going into heaven, is set on the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers being his subject, being made subject unto him. Now, most of you know this. I used to have a picture of Kim here in my billfold. Now I can't even afford a real billfold since I went to the airport. So now all I got's my driver's license right there. And I know you can't see that, but anybody want to guess whose picture that is? Yeah. Or who that is? Yeah. Who is that, Jeremy? Well, then who's this? I wasn't trying to trick you. We're talking about an image. An image. Baptism is an image of salvation. It's an image. When when the baptizing candidate goes under the water, it's a picture of being buried with Christ, dying to the world. And then when you come up out of the water, it's a picture of raising again from the dead to live your life with Christ. It's a public testimony of an inward change. It tells the world, hey, now I'm on Jesus' side. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for writing it down. In Jesus' name, amen.